Let us pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. The sun is shining, but more important, you shine your love abroad in our hearts by your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. And I can say of a truth, Lord, I've tasted and seen that you are good. My prayer this morning is that we would learn of that goodness more, and that we would taste more fully, we would see more fully the greatness of our King, the greatness of our God. By your Spirit, Lord, illuminate us, speak to us, make your word alive for us, in order that we might be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. We can only know Christ rightly through the pages of Scripture. But he must be more for us than paper and ink. He must be translated for us by the Holy Spirit into a living, breathing, very present person. So we're going to do something today that is spectacular. I read last week John Piper's statement about the nature of the gathering of the church and what unlike any other gathering on the face of the earth ever. Ever. Spectacularly, we will hear the very words of Jesus Christ. But I wrote here, let us not be content. Let us not content ourselves with only hearing the words of a historical figure. Do not only hear the words of a historical figure, but hear his voice. And know the man who is God. Know the God who became man. I will labor with my might to speak the truth to you. And Rick was praying for me. I'm not infallible, and you must not consider my words infallible. We'll see a little bit of that today in the Scripture. But when I read the words of Jesus, we hear truth in its purest form. So we are reading the Sermon on the Mount. But my dad, I remember when I was in high school, I think, advertised on an Easter Sunday that he would preach the greatest sermon ever preached. And that might sound rather, what's the word, pompous, unless you knew what he was going to preach. And he had memorized the Sermon on the Mount, and he preached the Sermon on the Mount. So some have called this the greatest sermon ever preached. We will read in just a few minutes in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to focus on verses 15 through 17, no, 15 through 20. And there's a Bible in the pew in front of you if you don't have one and you wish to follow along. Page 536 in that Bible, you will find Matthew chapter 7. But if you don't wish to follow along, that's fine. Just listen. Jesus began his public ministry by proclaiming the message that John the Baptist had proclaimed before him, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as I see the Sermon on the Mount, I see this as an expounding of that message. The king is telling what his kingdom looks like and how his subjects must live. And the repentance that he calls for is a change of mind, a change of perspective, a change of mindset. So I said last week that it is what Jesus is calling us to is a radical redirection of priorities, aims, and ambitions about everything. Jesus intends to touch every part of your life, change your perspective, change your priorities, and your aims and your ambitions. And Jesus, in doing so, turns on its head everything that we've ever thought about kings and kingdoms. From the outside, what Jesus offers seems so unappetizing and unappealing. But once you get in it, once you stoop low, fit through the narrow gate that we read about last week. There's this amazingly brilliant world that we step into, and the discovery of it is unlike anything else. It's like entering into Narnia through that wardrobe. So, where did this come from? If you've never read Chronicles of Narnia, you should. So Garth made a statement to me this week, and I didn't tell him that I was going to use it, but he said he told his brother, the most selfish thing you can be is selfless. The most selfish thing you can be is selfless. By which he meant the same thing that I often say, that which brings God the greatest glory always ultimately brings his people the greatest good. The best thing I can do for myself, the best thing I can do for myself is to not focus on myself. Right? That's crazy. Stop worrying about you. Stop worrying about looking good. Stop worrying about impressing everybody. Stop being self-led. And boy, the benefits to you are unbelievable. So when Jesus gives us this pattern, you got to walk into it and you begin to see the light. The Apostle Paul tells us to prefer others above yourself. Now, if you're not in if you're not in Narnia, that sounds goofy to you. Prefer others more than yourself. Once you step in, you find that the benefits of doing so are so amazing and astounding. What a pleasure it is for me to serve your needs. Okay. Living is, this is an important point before we go on. Living like this, like Jesus teaches us to live, is humanly impossible. And he aims for it to be humanly impossible. He aims to say, are you kidding me? Me be like that? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It is impossible humanly to be like this. Right? There must become, in order to become what Jesus wants us to become, there is required a new birth. We must receive a new nature. To gain the perspective of Christ, we must be given the life of Christ. And then in increasing measure, we begin to develop a family resemblance. Right? We begin to look like our Father. We begin to look like Christ, our brother. Okay, now I'm going to confine my review of what we've seen just to chapter 7 for the sake of time. Jesus has told us in this chapter, he didn't speak in chapters and verses, by the way. We put those in, but for our sake. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And that command of Jesus is predicated on the fact that we have no room to judge. We've got a big old honking plank in our eye. And also, the seat of the judge is not yours. There is a judge, and you're not him. Okay? Under the right circumstances, you may have opportunity to help someone who's struggling. But you must not be any person's judge. And then Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Ask your Father in heaven to give you good gifts, because he gives good gifts. James says, every good and perfect gift is coming down from the Father above. And for the record, good according to God's standard is not always good according to my standard. Right? I don't think I've said this since Mom and Dad have been here, but I've said it in the distant past. I stayed with my brother and I stayed with my grandma, Hannah Linkus, once for a while, I don't know, a few days. And I was amazed because she allowed us to have Snicker bars and Coca-Cola for breakfast. That's because she's a grandma. She wasn't a mother to me. Right? Moms don't let you have Snicker bar. Good moms don't let you have Snicker bars and Coca-Cola for. I don't care who you are. Snicker bar and Coca-Cola is not a healthy breakfast. I know some people eat that, but you oughtn't. The point is this. God's standard of good isn't always my standard of good. God is more interested in my character than he is my comfort, ease, and convenience, or my sweet tooth for that matter. Then last week we talked about this narrow gate and the narrow road that leads to life. As I say, you've got to stoop pretty low to fit through the door. But by all means, stoop. By all means, humble yourself. David says, I'll become even more undignified than this. You think I'm you think it's undignified for me to stoop? I'll become more undignified. I've said this before. People who have it all together never find Christ. They don't need him, or they don't think they do. People who have it all together might find religion, because dead religion is all about looking good, being polished, and getting along in the world. Desperation brings people who don't have it all together, searching, hungry, longing to the house of the Lord, and that is so much better than being respectable. Glory. Okay, wolves in sheep's clothing. Sound effects are not my forte. Not my parfait. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is and was many things during his earthly ministry and still today. He was and is our King, our Master, the Messiah, Christ of God, and our teacher, and etc. He's also a prophet. And here he speaks as a prophet. And his office is the fulfillment of what Moses had said regarding him. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Messianic prophecy. Jesus fulfilled it. Like Moses, Jesus brings the covenant from God. John said the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So he's the fulfillment of what was prophesied by Moses, great prophet like him, whose message is to be heeded. And as such, Jesus warns of false prophets. It would be a mistake, I think, for us to only apply this warning to prophets. Hang on a second. But generally, we should apply it to anyone who's in a position of leadership, ministry, and authority. Okay? You should apply it to me. Right? I'm going to talk a little more about that in a minute. Jesus, I think, intends for us to understand bigger than just prophets. Beware of false teachers, false pastors, false elders, charlatans of any sort who falsely represent to the people of God the nature or the message of God. Okay? When I taught from the letters of John, I talked about spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and how we need people to mentor and be mentored by us. Men and women who we look to for spiritual guidance and instruction in faith. And I said then, we should look discriminatingly. We should look discriminatingly at those we would seek to imitate. Is that true? There are times when discrimination is highly in order, but it is not discrimination based on skin color or the likes. It is discrimination based on the quality of one's character. Okay? So Jesus is saying to us, in essence, be discriminating when looking for leaders after whom you would follow. Don't just follow anybody. John says in 1 John 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So John gives us a measuring stick. He warns against false prophets who proclaim falsehoods about Christ. Namely, someone who's speaking against his eternal sonhood, the incarnation of God in the flesh. We talked about that then. So the measuring stick that John gives us is not exactly the same as what Jesus offers. There's more than one way in which to measure the person who stands in the place of leadership. John says one of those ways is by what they say. Chiefly about the person of Jesus Christ. What do they say about Jesus Christ? And we'll look at the measuring stick of Jesus in a moment. But Jesus also informs us of the insidious nature of false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. That is, they might look the part. They might put on a show of piety or speak convincingly. First appearances look harmless. But underneath the facade is great danger. A ravenous wolf. And I take it from that, from his analogy, first of all, that those who falsely represent Christ in any way are ill-intentioned, whether they mean to be or not, it's ill-intention. False prophets, false teachers and pastors, or whatever the case, they do not intend your good. A wolf in sheep's clothing is only interested in one thing. Eating you. Destroying you. Filling his belly. Okay? I also take it that the goal is self-seeking. Probably a pursuit of recognition or financial gain, a pursuit of God's, rather than a pursuit of God's kingdom and righteousness. Okay? So we spoke last week about Jesus saying, I am, that he was the source of life. From John 10:10, I'm come that they might have life, Zoe, we talked last week, and that they might have it more abundantly. But the antithesis of that, Jesus says, is the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So let's consider the measuring stick that Jesus presents us with. By their fruit, you will know them. I think Jesus has chiefly in mind the manner of life one lives when he speaks about fruit. How does a person live? And I'm not talking about, you know, just anybody. I'm talking about a leader. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about Jeff and Rick and Harry and others who are in positions of leadership. It's not only the words that they speak, the measuring stick that John presents us, but it's the manner of one's life that speaks of his or her genuineness. Further word of explanation, before I continue, this is important. I got to say this for my sake, you know. Everyone gets it wrong at some point, somewhere. I'm not talking about a perfection. If you're looking for a perfect person to be a leader, you're going to be disappointed. Jesus Christ is perfection. Follow, perfect in beauty, matchless in splendor. He's perfect. I'm not. Jeff is not. Rick is not. My dad is not. None of us who are in any place of leadership or have been in leadership are perfect. So when Jesus says, judge them by the fruit, I don't think that means if there's a rotten apple, you automatically disown them. One bad apple don't spoil a whole bunch. Yeah, that thing. Everything reminds me of a song. You'll be disappointed if you insist on absolute perfection from your spiritual leaders, me included. We live with the awareness of our predilection toward falling short. We all do daily. Okay. So we're not talking about perfection here, but we're talking about a general quality of the life of a person. Do they bear good fruit, generally speaking? So our minds go, at least my mind goes to, in thinking about fruit, the fruit of the Spirit talked about in Galatians. It says, the acts of the sinful nature, this is Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the antithesis of that, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Okay? And he goes on to say, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Live like the Spirit would have you live. Okay? He concludes that sinful nature phrase with a phrase, and the like. And I think we should understand that also the fruit that he mentions here, the fruit of the Spirit. This is not a definitive list, but a sampling of the sort of fruit the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of those who are led by him. A sampling of the kind of fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, etc. So I suggest then that when Jesus says to us, you will recognize the genuineness of somebody's ministry or calling by the fruit they have, this is the sort of thing that he means. What is the manner of life that person is reflecting? What do I see as a manner of life? I said just a minute ago, I'm not talking about perfection. Because if we're honest, any of us, the fruit of my life is not always perfect. It's not as it should be. Anybody with perfect fruit? I'm not always patient. I'm not always kind. I'm not always gentle. But the good news is this. I'm more patient than I once was. I'm more gentle than I once was. I think generally speaking, I'm more kind than I once was. And I thought about Peter, the apostle of Jesus, who at times was impatient. And I thought about Paul, the apostle of Christ, and to my understanding, he wasn't always kind. He wasn't always gentle. There were times, the question is this, am I growing? Am I growing in the fruit that I bear? And if I'm not, I should be asking myself and my Lord some serious questions. Why is there no growth? Well, it could be, not necessarily saying, it could be that I don't have the life of Christ. That's an important one. Could be that I'm lazy. Could be that I'm rebellious against what God's trying to do in my life. If I'm not growing, start asking some questions. Why am I not? Maturity in the life of the believer will result in better fruit, increasingly reflective of the Spirit of Christ. But the main thing, and this is for us today, this is the point of today's message. The main thrust for us is on being discriminating concerning those from whom we seek instruction and leadership. And the responsibility here is on you. Okay? What Jesus says is directed toward you. You must ask the question of the fruit that I bear as a spiritual leader and guide. Is he living it right? I'm going to say this, and I mean it, and it, I hope that it comes across right. Is he living it right? Not perfectly, but as a leader, is he living it right? If not, confront me with it, and if I won't change, leave for the good of your soul. Now I say that today before this congregation. And I hope Jeff and Rick would say the same thing. I hope anybody in leadership would say the same thing. If I'm not living it right, tell me. And if I won't change, get out of here. This is serious business. Do you understand? We began this church however long ago it was. And I said to my soul at that point, as a leader of a people, you can pretty much convince people of anything. Right? I don't want to convince you wrongly. And the fruit of my life speaks as to whether or not I'm a genuine, that my calling and my ministry is genuine. The responsibility is on you. Ask the question of my fruit as a spiritual leader and guide. Is he living it right? And if not, confront me with it. And if I won't change, leave. It's important. It's important. Don't sit under my ministry. Don't listen to my preaching. If the preponderance of the fruit of my life is rotten, if I'm a bad tree, I'll bear bad fruit. And I'll answer to God for it. Yes? James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because we know that those who teach will be judged more severely. Ouch. Craig Bloomberg, a professor at Denver Seminary, says, why are these sins more serious when committed by teachers or leaders than other people? And he gives four reasons. Number one, more people might be affected. Number two, a closer relationship of trust may be violated. Number three, the very person who should be the student's model fails in that capacity. And number four, the resulting hurt may be greater. Okay. The longer I serve in the capacity I do, the more I feel the weightiness of it. And I never want to be the person. I talked to somebody about this last week. I don't want to be the person who takes myself too seriously. Right? This isn't about taking myself seriously. This is about taking seriously the call of God, the office that I fill, and my responsibility as a leader. My responsibility to the people of God. And if when I fail to take those things seriously, it falls on you to recognize the kind of fruit I bear. And I didn't mean to make this all about me, but, you know, that's what Jesus is saying is, look at the people who are your leaders. And so I'm saying, look at me. And ask the question. Don't listen to the words I speak if my life does not bear witness to the genuineness of my calling. Heavy words?